Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together and seek you together, seek wisdom, guidance, direction from you, knowing that you are the only one that we can truly trust, that your truth is not only authoritative, but it is so relevant to us because you are the one who has created us. You know what's best for us. You have then designed for us all that we need to consider when it comes to living a life for your glory. So may we submit all our lives to you in honoring Christ in every way, in every aspect of our lives. And may you bless our time now as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today's going to be a little bit of a sort of interesting Sunday, because I'm not going to just give you a straight-up sermon. I'm going to be talking a little bit about what is a sabbatical. Did any of you know what a sabbatical is? Okay, typically that's more like in the educational world. You know, you might have heard of professors that take a sabbatical and they go and do research and write a book or do things like that. But why would a pastor have a sabbatical? And the reason why this is kind of strange is because I'm talking about myself here. So it might sound a little strange, even self-serving a bit, but I will tell you that as I speak on this issue, I'm also speaking on behalf of other pastors and those that I would like to support and encourage other churches to consider. This is what you need to do to take care of your pastor. But I could understand, like, if someone were to say, Pastor, go on a sabbatical for 3 months? Like, what do you do? Well, you only work one day a week, right? Well, you just show up on Sunday and you talk. I mean, well, John, you talk a long time, so, you know, we got to deal with that. But still, it's just one day, you know? I mean, rest of the week, what do you do? I've actually had some people tell me that. Like, it must be, what a nice job. You only have to work one day a week. And I go, I would gladly trade you. You want to take 1 week of my, you know, pastoral responsibilities. The sermon alone, please go ahead and take. I find it always interesting after someone who has maybe not preached much before, the first time they preach, they'll come back later and they'll go, that was really hard. You know, and now, before they might have been kind of more critical of the pastor or preacher, you know, and then you realize you're the one up there and everyone's staring at you. Everyone catches every little thing that you misspeak. My daughters catch everything. Yeah, it's kind of like payback since I used them as illustrations for so many years. Little things that bother you. It's interesting. People notice everything. I remember I used to only wear white shirts, dress shirts to church, and I think the first time I wore a non-white dress shirt, someone said, "Oh, Pastor John, it's not white today." I was like, you're keeping track? I mean, who does that? Who comments on what you wear? That's just kind of weird for me. Like, I don't go up to you and say, "Oh, a nice light blue dress shirt there, Josh." You know, "Oh, this week you're a little different, huh?" No, I mean, who does that, right? And while there are obviously some pastors that might not be the best representation, I think there's the latest thing is it was preachers with sneakers or something like that. They're wearing $1,000 sneakers, and you're like with their suit, and you're like, that's weird. Like, why would you do that? I don't know. Well, I wanted to take some time today to share a little bit about why there is such a thing as a sabbatical. And I think looking back after 30 plus years of being a pastor now and getting to meet other pastors and getting to counsel other pastors and kind of see a lot of the things that are behind the scenes of what goes on in the life of a pastor, there's a lot more than you would know. There are a lot of articles dealing with this issue, but there are many pastors who are under so much stress that they find themselves hanging on by a thread. There are those who are on the cusp of burnout, exhaustion. Some of them then make horrible decisions, fall into immorality, or some of them just plain quit, and they say, "I'm never going back into ministry again. There's also the expectations that people put on the pastors. In fact, pastors themselves put expectations on themselves. And, you know, anywhere you go, and that's one of the things that's kind of strange for me is, like, if I see someone from church, like, in another context, like, say, at the supermarket, I've run into people at a supermarket, and they'll say, "Pastor John, what are you doing here?" Like, buying food? I mean... I'm not here. I don't know what you're thinking. I didn't come here to, like, set up a preaching box and start, you know, preaching at the customers. I do things like that, like shop for food and, you know, whatever. Some people have, like, especially if they're newer, you know, go to the park and they're like, "Pastor John, you're wearing shorts." Yeah. Like, I don't understand. Like, is that so weird? And I understand for some people it is, because I remember growing up at a Korean church, the past senior pastor wore a suit to the beach, you know, and that I thought was, that's a little much, right? Like, who does that? But one of the things I think is challenging is, and I've told this to people, is like, you know, coming up every Sunday to give a sermon is like having to write a paper every week and then present it, do an oral presentation, and then get graded by every person. You know, so if you all had maybe, you know, maybe you could set up an app where you can kind of grade my sermon. It'd be interesting to see what I would get, you know. And I don't know any pastor that would get straight A's. people find fault with every pastor, or for whatever it might be. So you're dealing with that kind of expectation. And you're dealing with difficult and challenging situations and people that are not always easy to understand. And sometimes people come and bring someone to the pastor as if the pastor is going to be able to fix them. And you can't. You know, we're not a magician. You can't just say, you know, say a few verses, snap your fingers, pray, and all of a sudden they're healed and they're good, you know, and no more problems. It's not like that. In fact, I've met many pastors who have become depressed, and they are so discouraged to the point where they spiritually dry out, they get tired of ministry, they even get angry at God, and some then just walk away. There has been research done on pastors' well-being, and I'm going to just share some thoughts that kind of let you know what goes on, because I don't expect you to understand being a pastor, because you're not a pastor, right? But there are many, not all, and there are pastors who are relatively doing well, who are, you know, growing and so forth. So it's not to say everybody's like this, but these are some of the statistics that I picked up from a report recently. 75% of pastors report being extremely stressed or highly stressed. 90% work between 55 to 75 hours per week. 90% feel fatigued, worn out every week. 70% say they're grossly underpaid. 40% report a serious conflict with a parishioner at least once a month. 78% were forced to resign from their church. 63% at least twice, most commonly because of church conflict. 80% will not be in ministry 10 years later, and only a fraction make it a lifelong career. On average, seminary-trained pastors last only 5 years in church ministry. 100% of 1,050 Reformed and Evangelical pastors surveyed had a colleague who had left the ministry because of burnout, church conflict, or moral failure. 91% have experienced some form of burnout in ministry, and 18% say they are fried to a crisp right now. 70% of pastors say they have lower self-esteem now than when they entered ministry. 70% constantly fight depression. 50% feel so discouraged that they would leave their ministry if they could but can't find another job. 80% believe that pastoral ministry has negatively affected their families, and 33% said it was an outright hazard. 80% of ministry spouses feel left out and unappreciated in their church. 77% feel that they do not have a good marriage. 41% display anger problems in marriage, reported by the spouse. 38% are divorced or divorcing. 65% feel their family is in a glass house. Now, when I read those things to you, you might think, well, those are just statistics. I mean, any you know, group of people can claim similar things. And it's not to say pastors are deserving of special treatment. But one of the things that just as you would hope someone would show understanding to you, like when someone comes to me and shares their problems and struggles and, you know, I want to counsel, sometimes people will say something like this: well, Pastor John, I know my life isn't as hard as yours. You don't need to say that. We're not competing on who has a harder life. Everyone has various challenges, and there are things that some people have gone through that I have no idea what it's like. I don't understand the pain. I don't understand the hardships that have come. There's no one person that can identify with everybody and those things. But for some reason, there is a reason why some people might take it upon themselves to be quick to criticize and judge the pastor for whatever reason. You know, and it's not that, again, everyone does that, but it takes a toll. 53% of pastors do not feel that seminary or Bible college prepared them adequately for ministry. 70% of pastors do not have someone they consider a close friend. 50% do not meet regularly with an accountability person or group. 72% only study the Bible when preparing for sermons or lessons. 21% spend less than 15 minutes a day in prayer. 16% are very satisfied with their prayer life. 47% are somewhat satisfied with their prayer life. And 37% are either somewhat satisfied or very dissatisfied with their prayer life. 44% of pastors do not take a regular day off. 31% do not exercise at all, while 37% exercise at least 3 or 4 days a week as recommended. 90% say they have not received adequate training to meet the demands of ministry, and 85% have never taken a sabbatical. I'm sharing all these things just to inform you that if any of you went to church and you experienced a pastor leaving, how many of you experienced a pastor leaving your church? Okay, so, you know, a number of you have. And they kind of just left all of a sudden. Or you knew there was like maybe trouble brewing, and all of a sudden they're gone. And then you don't know what happened to them. I can tell you what happens to some of them. Some of them are so embittered and angry and broken down that they don't even go to church anymore. Not only have they dropped out of ministry, they don't want to even go to church. Church to them is a horrible, terrible place. And that's sad. But I could tell you, I completely would understand that, because I felt the same. When I left Maryland, I remember thinking, I will never be a pastor again. You couldn't pay me enough to go back to be a pastor. I don't trust anybody. Everyone is the enemy. Everyone will stab you in the back. I will never go to church again. All Christians are hypocrites. That's the thought process that was in my mind. Now, that's not true, but that's how you can feel. I didn't know in November of 1987, when I became a youth pastor at a small church in Panorama City, that 30 years later, there would be a whole set of experiences that would come in being a pastor. I was really excited to be a youth pastor. In fact, some of you have heard my stories of all that I've done in youth ministry. I know they're crazy. And some of those things, you know, you could get arrested for now. People could die and so forth. But we don't. We don't do those things. So I've grown up since then. But I remember going to a small church, about 10 youth kids. I was just very idealistic, and I was thinking, I don't know, I'm just really excited to just take the things I've learned and share them with these young people. If you want to ask about stories, ask Thomas. Thomas Ree was there. He is first-hand eyewitness or sufferer of the things that we did. But I loved it, and I know a lot of the youth loved being there too. In my first 6 years as a pastor in Sylmar, I could tell you that I really learned a lot. I should have been fired several times. If I was a senior pastor of myself, I would have fired myself at least 3 or 4 times. And that's a conservative estimate. But while they were challenging times, they weren't anything close to what was to come. So when I moved to Maryland in August of 1993 with Angela and just, we had Jenna, she was like 1 and a half. And thankfully, she doesn't remember most of those years. but initially, those years were wonderful. You know, we went from California, Southern California, where everything was concrete and brown, to Maryland, where everything was like super green, and there were seasons, there was humidity in the summer, there were allergies in the spring, snow. I remember the first time snow came, and we got caught in a blizzard, and we got snowed in at home, and I was like, oh, this is what happens. And we built a snowman. And that was fun for like an hour. You know? And then you realize it's cold, and you got to shovel the snow, and it's a lot of work. Some of the suffering was difficult in Maryland. You know, there was no In-N-Out. There was only crab and seafood. And I don't like crab and seafood. I remember the first time I actually had a bad hamburger. That was hard for me to swallow, you know, literally. Just how can you make a bad hamburger? The East Coast stinks, you know. Where's In-N-Out? I'm dying for In-N-Out. But it was during that time in Maryland where the politics of church kind of manifested itself in a way that I had only heard about, but now I was getting to experience. I felt like I was fighting a two-front war. I was dealing with the first-generation Korean-speaking congregation on one hand, and then I was dealing with the English-speaking congregation on the other hand. And I think some of the most shocking things that, you know, the people that would just say, just straight to my face, like screaming and yelling. I remember one time I made a newsletter just sharing about this is what's going on with the English congregation, and one of the parents, he came running toward me. He's like, stop! Stop! And he showed me this newsletter. I was like, who do you think you are? And I was like, John Kim, you know, I mean, like, what are you saying? I don't understand. Like, why are you yelling at me? I mean, if you want to talk, you can talk, but he's like yelling at me in front of everybody. And I thought, and it's because we had named the English congregation Grace Bible Fellowship. We just called it something particular, and he was mad at that. And I just thought, well, I can understand if you disagree, but like, why do you got to yell? Like, why is this Korean yelling always going on? Well, it kind of got worse from there. And you know, some of you have heard the stories. But it got to the point where my health completely broke down. And my spirit was completely crushed. And even though that was happening, I was like, well, I gotta, you know, just kind of bite the bullet and bear through this. But then I saw it take a toll on Angela. And it was the first time I ever saw her break down. Because of me. And she said, I'm watching you die. I can't handle this. And I was like, you know, I think I rather would have just died. but I got to take care of my family. And I remember submitting my resignation and just saying, I got to get away from Maryland as far away as possible. So that's why we moved to San Diego. Angela's brother had moved there and said we could stay with him. And that was in 1998. And the first several months there, it was just really a time of just trying to recover. I was in such a dark place, and I was so filled with anger and bitterness. Like I said, I didn't want to go to church. And Angela's like, come on, you need to go to church. Like, okay, I'm going to go to church, but I'm going to sit in the back. I'm going to fall asleep. I'm going to criticize the pastor. It's payback time now. I'm going to do everything that was done to me. Okay? And I'm not going to say hi to anybody. And if no one says hi to me, see, that's how bad they are. I mean, this is how I was thinking. Everything I know that's wrong, but I don't care. Because it didn't care for them either. You know, people got away with all of this, and they could get away and just trash my life, so forget it. I don't have to answer to anybody. But then I couldn't find a job. I got rejected by every place. I wanted to get a job at Jamba Juice because I love Jamba Juice. And I watched this teenager throw away my application in the trash can as he walked into the back office. I was like, this is so sad. I applied to In-N-Out. I didn't even get a call. I mean, it was sad, like, because all I had on my resume is pastor. And I can understand, no one wants to hire someone who's going to make you feel guilty, right? I mean, when my daughters played sports and I would go out and cheer, sometimes their language would be a little rough and they'd be like, hey, shh, the preacher's here, you know? So as if I'm some conscience, you know, there. And I'm like, I'm just laughing. I'm like, you know, whatever. I mean, I can't stop you from doing that. But I think I reached my lowest point where I finally told Angela, I said, I vowed never go back to a Korean church, but I have to find a job. And I know I can get a job at a Korean church as a youth pastor. And I could do that with my eyes closed. I will go, I will play songs on my guitar, I will give messages, and I don't have to feel a thing. I could just do that from memory. This is bad, okay? That's bad, just in case you're not sure. That's bad. And so I called up my old pastor and I said, can you find me a job? Just like that. Next day, went to a church, got hired, started that Sunday. And I think for the first month, that's what I did. I got my guitar, played songs. Because in my mind, working at a Korean church was the same thing as working a secular job. God wasn't there, so it doesn't matter. But I think after a month looking at these poor kids, I was like, how can I be such an idiot to think that way? Like, these are souls. These are precious souls. And so I had to finally admit that I was wrong, and I had to care. You know, like when you're singing songs. You know, if you're part of the praise team, yeah, I think anyone can acknowledge this. You can come up here and, you know, you might just be a wonderful singer, instrumentalist, and you can just do it. And you can even look spiritual doing it. I know, because I've done that. You know, you close your eyes, you're like, and people are like, whoa, they're feeling the spirit now, right? And you're like, no, you're not. You're just going this. Oh, you're just going like this. Sadly, I could give you a message. I could give you a long message and completely not care about it at all. That's how hard my heart had become. Well, we then eventually started Lighthouse Bible Church San Diego, and God was gracious, brought together several families. Some singles came along, and that began 20 years of church planting. That's us in San Diego for 12 years, San Jose for 3-plus years, and then in LA now for 5-plus years. I was supposed to take a sabbatical in 2006. That was year 7 in San Diego, but we had some complicating situations going on at the time. I think I took 2 months off from just going to church on Sunday. I would just visit other churches, but I go into the church office Monday through Friday because we were dealing with some very serious problems. We ended up having to dismiss one of our staff members at the time. It was a very painful time. It affected not only the church, it affected my personal family life and extended family. And that still continues to this day. There were members of the church who left along the way. And sometimes when people would leave, they would leave and they would sort of like give one last kick at me as they're leaving out the door. You know, it's hard when someone says, I haven't learned a single thing from you in your preaching. You don't preach the Bible. You don't preach the gospel. I mean, it was such categorically condemning statements. And I just remember sitting there like, I'm sorry. Like, I don't know what to tell you. I'm sorry I'm a bad preacher. I'm sorry I'm a bad pastor. I don't know what else to say. We had some crazy incidents happen. We remember we had some mentally troubled folks come to the church, scared me to death. Someone just appeared in our church office. I don't even know how they got through the locked door. And they just stood at the end of the hallway and just said, this one lady just said, hi, Pastor John. And it was like a horror movie scene. And, you know, to this day, I still shiver. Like, how did you get in? What's going on? I remember running back to the other office to see Patrick. I'm like, Patrick, come here, come here. And I'm holding on to him. had several car accidents. I think Mike remembers this. Mike Chan remembers this. I got in a pretty bad car accident and got rear-ended with Alyssa in the car. We were on our way to ballet, and then someone crushed me in the back, crushed the car. And then that Sunday morning, as I was taking a shower, felt like someone just shot me in the back, and I collapsed, and I was screaming in pain. And Mike Chan lived a few houses down, so I remember asking him to come over, and like I'm like, Mike, fix me, right? He's Magic Mike. He can fix everything. But he just took one look at me, and he was like, yeah, you're not going anywhere. And that day, Patrick was gone. I think Peter Lim was gone. And I was like, who's going to preach? This is an hour and a half before service, and Mike's like, I will. So to this day, I owe him for that. Faced physical threats. Had some parents come into my office, and, you know, the father was so against an engagement, and, you know, finally got up and was ready to hit me. That was stressful. And then threatened to burn the church down. You know, like, you know, it's kind of stuff that you see in movies, but, you know, I didn't think it would happen to me. And then I compiled quite a file at Scripps healthcare, heart murmur, diverticulitis, illnesses. I was on different medications, had allergic reactions to medications. Like, life was just kind of crazy. And that was just San Diego. You know, then we moved to San Jose, and then you know, just locating, you know, having to uproot and change everything, change all our relationships, getting to know people, many wonderful things, but still a lot of change. And things, you know, went relatively smoothly until we left. And I know I've shared that at times where the departure from San Jose was one of the most heartbreaking and painful betrayals that I still have to deal with. You know, when there's deception and betrayal that takes place, it's kind of like a bomb that goes off. And it's kind of like shrapnel that just like pierces your heart. You know, that's why I really loved Iron Man. I love comic books. So I was like, I wish I had Iron Man's armor to kind of deal with that kind of stuff. But there's no such thing, spiritually speaking, to deal with that. Many of you remember that first year after I came here to LA, I was flying back and forth to San Jose preaching 3 out of 4 Sundays and trying to pastor 2 churches at the same time. And I don't know what I was thinking, but I was preaching 2 different series. I should have just preached the same thing, but I just added more work to myself. I mean, this is how maybe my brain was not working well, missing several flights to San Jose. Thankfully, never missing a flight back home, but coming delayed sometimes. I remember a few times G-Sub dropped me off at the curb, and I ran in because I had to preach like right then. Like, it was time for the sermon, and that was kind of stressful. Just, you know, there's no time to even prepare mentally, emotionally. And then we had challenges even here in L.A., and there were some just very heartbreaking situations that took place early on in the life of our church. Again, I remember telling Mike, I was thankful that Mike was here because he can be a firsthand eyewitness to my pain. I remember I told him several times, Mike, don't be surprised if you hear I died last night from a heart attack, and because that's how I felt. It was just really, really stressful. You know, as we saw other church plants develop, and one of them, you know, completely imploded, and, you know, then having to walk through the fallout of all that was very painful to see the hearts of people who had been crushed and disillusioned. And now, if they just hear the word lighthouse, they want to run away because that's what was associated now. When the Lighthouse Alliance formed between the 5 Lighthouse churches, it was hopeful that we could provide a network of relationships where we could mutually support each other and especially help each other in the case of conflict at a leadership level. And that was immediately tested. And the first 3 years, we were so straining I remember there are times where I struggled so much with my own sanity, thinking like, I don't know if I can handle this, the level of stress. Along the way, my father had a heart attack, and then a few years later got in a car accident that hospitalized him and eventually led to his death. That was also an emotional and physically draining time, not to mention the pain of losing him. And then trying to deal with my mom's ongoing needs and dealing with my brother. And, you know, just all these things put together took a toll on me and my family, especially Angela, who has had to endure all this by my side, and the kids who have watched so many of these things happen. I'm going to share these things with you so you know that, I mean, I'm just another human being too. There are times where I just would think it's not worth being a pastor. That's why all these statistics. That's why a lot of guys excited, you know, they're excited to go into ministry initially. They go to seminary. They learn so much, and then so they come out of seminary, you know, not to discourage Will. You know, he's almost finished there. But, you know, you don't want to, like, sort of just pour cold water on the, you know, the fire. But sometimes, you know, they come like, I'm ready to teach. I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to change the world, you know, for Christ, you know, and then some of those who've been around for a while, they're like, you'll see. I mean, just wait till you just get a hard slap of reality. Just wait till you get that encouragement note that says, I encourage you to study harder because your sermon was lame. Stuff like that. Well, last year I had discussed the possibility of taking a sabbatical with the leadership team, and they asked if I'd be willing to defer to this year because, you know, we are still just coming out of a season of challenge. And it would have been difficult, especially being gone through the fall. So that was fine. Wasn't so desperate at that point. But I can tell you right now, I'm actually kind of looking forward to a little time. Why am I doing this? Well, let me give you some biblical basis for it. First, God's design to institute rest as part of the rhythm of life. In Genesis, when God creates the world in 6 days, he rests on the seventh. And it's not because God needed rest. God is God. He has all power. He's completely sufficient and able to do all that he needs to do. He doesn't need to recover from his work. But God did that to set a pattern for us, to give us that Sabbath principle. Secondly, God's command to the Israelites. In Leviticus 25, 1, it says this, the Lord then spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its crop. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field, nor prune your vineyard. Your harvest's aftergrowth you shall not reap, and your grapes of untrimmed vines you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical year. Now you might ask, like, why is that even there? I mean, how does that even make sense? Well, apart from any spiritual principle involved there, at a practical level, it makes sense. You just can't run the ground into the ground. You know, you need to give the land rest. That's how even the land is able to then be replenished and renewed to continue to bear crops. But this was connected to God's design. In fact, God instituted the year of Jubilee, where every 50th year, it would be another Sabbath season. And the reason why Israel was judged for 70 years in the Babylonian captivity, because of their failure, 70 times they skipped over the Jubilee year. They dishonored God's design. Now, even at a practical level, you know, we don't follow the Mosaic law in terms of, you know, actually following the Sabbath, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. That's the actual time where, you know, Jewish folks will celebrate the Sabbath. But it is this idea of rest. The third reason for sabbatical, it recognizes the cost of ministry. A ministry sabbatical recognizes the always-on, 24-hour-a-day nature of full-time, effective pastoral ministry and its effects on the individual and his family, even his friends, or at least the ability to effectively have close relationships with other believers. One of the things I learned in being a pastor is that you are on call 24/7. There's no way around that. I've gotten phone calls in the middle of the night. I've had someone call me at midnight and say, I have a question about the book of Revelation. And I was like, really? Like, this couldn't have waited till later? Like, can I come over right now? I kid you not. And this is before I got married. So I was like, okay. And he came over, and for 3 hours, I outlined the book of Revelation. And then he was, okay, that's a nice thanks. And he left. Did that just happen? I mean, how many of you would appreciate a call? You know, can you teach me how to fix my car? You know, I need to change my oil. You're like, now? Yeah, like right now. You're not busy, right? I mean, you're not doing anything. I was planning to sleep. Well, that's just kind of the way things are. It's not just a time issue. It's really the mental and emotional strain that's placed. You know, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, Paul writes, "But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." Mothers understand this, right, moms? Do your babies just kind of go, "I'll leave you alone, Mom. I'll give you some time. I'll kind of work around your schedule. And I'll let you know when I'm hungry, but I'll only be hungry like 3 times a day. I don't think so. It doesn't work that way. Kids will go to their moms at any time of the day, right? I remember going to my parents' bedroom in the middle of the night saying, "I don't feel so good," and then I threw up all over their bed. I still remember that. And, you know, if our girls came to our room and threw up all over my bed, I would not be happy, right? But that's what you got to deal with. It's just things like that happen. That's kind of like pastoral ministry. People like throw up on you all days, any time of the day kind of thing, spiritually speaking. But Paul talks about having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives because you had become very dear to us. So pastoral ministry really has this sense where your whole life is given over to the serving of people. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I mean, the heart of a pastor really is to see you as children of God walk in a manner worthy of God. That's the greatest concern. And so if you're struggling with things, then okay, so how can we help you? How can we bring you back? You know, when Michael Chung was sharing, I remember very distinctly having a meal with him at some Italian place. I remember we were sitting outside, and we're talking, and it was during that time where he was struggling. And I just wanted to reassure him, like, "It's okay, come back. We love you." And he came back. I was so happy. And now, fast forward, married, Alice, two very healthy boys, right? A lot of energy, surfing alongside. I look back at that and go, it's so worth it. So worth it. But at same times, it's hard. You know, you can't compete with Apostle Paul, but in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is being attacked as an apostle. Like, they're basically saying, "You're lame, Paul. Like, what do you do?" So he goes, he's almost a little sarcastic. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? And so in a small way, I kind of understand that heart. I mean, apart from all the external suffering that he went through, he says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. I was at a meeting this past Thursday with the Master's Fellowship men, and Pastor John MacArthur was there, and Chris Mueller and a few others. We're meeting together, and as I'm hearing them share, the most common thread in all of it is a concern for the spiritual welfare of people. That's why we're here. This is why we're meeting. This is why we're talking. This is why we're receiving training. This is why we need accountability. This is why we need to support each other as fellow pastors. In Colossians 1:28, it says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." You know, I know some of you might have heard me share, you know, when Paul is saying, you know, he is, what is the purpose of his ministry? To proclaim Christ, to admonish every man, teaching every man, so that every person would be presented complete in Christ. And he says, for this purpose, I also labor, right? And that word labor is working to the point of exhaustion. You know, have you ever had like a long work day where you're just completely exhausted? By the time you get home, you just fall in bed and you're just out because you're so tired. That's the idea he's talking about. And he's saying striving, agonizing, according to his power. But it's for this purpose. That's the concern of a true shepherd. Now, granted, there are some pastors who don't care for the spiritual welfare. They're there to fleece the flock and use them for their own gain. And that's terrible. Church planting kind of reminds me all throughout the process is this is just hard. This is why most people don't do church planting. A lot of the pastors, it sounds like a nice idealistic sort of dream, but when you hit the realities of it, most of the pastors that I've talked to who've done church planting, they've done it once, and then when I tell them I did it three times, they're like, "Are you insane? Like, why would you subject yourself to torture again? Like, start all over again?" And that is a challenge. You know, Angela and I, every time we've started, we just keep getting older. You know, and then everyone's like younger, and you know, we have friends that are like younger than our kids now. Like sometimes when I hang out with the collegians, I'm like, I am like almost 40 years older than them. But it's fine. It's good. I mean, it's great. But I feel it. Like I start huffing and puffing just walking. It's not even up the stairs, just walking. You know, it's just hard. Fourth reason for sabbatical, to honor those who labor in ministry. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You should not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.'" This is a challenging passage for any pastor to have to preach for himself, because you're like, you just want a double-double, huh? You're not satisfied with single. You need double honor. You need a double burger kind of thing. No, I like double-doubles, but that's not the point. In verse 18 there, it says, "You should not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." Interesting sort of analogy. You take, a pair of oxen, and you're going to plow a field. And if you work them like 12 hours a day, every day of the week, what do you think is going to happen to those ox? They'll die. They can't survive that way. Even animals need a rest. And so that's in addition to making sure you take care of them. Like, don't just, like, make life hard for them. Don't muzzle the ox. But take care of them, take good care of them. I've been to enough churches where I've seen pastors who are treated horribly. And some of them are in, like, say, a Korean church situation where they're an associate pastor. And they've said, I'm just a slave. I can't say anything. I have to do whatever I'm told. Their lives are completely dictated. And they are worked to death. They get no breaks. I think that was one of the things I was scared of in working in a Korean church, that they were going to tell me to go to morning prayer every day. Because, you know, that's what Korean churches do, right? You do morning prayer, 5 a.m. in the morning. Who made that up? I mean, that's nice. And if people want to do that, that's fine. But if you force someone to go, like, what if I told you guys, you Christian, come to church every day at 5 a.m. and we will pray. And if you don't come, you are bad. You don't love Jesus. Some of you might come because you don't want to be bad. But I'm sure you would be there and you're like, I pray that God would kill this pastor. Release us from the misery. No, I mean, I'm sure you wouldn't pray that. Hopefully. But if you're going to honor those who labor in ministry, and I want you to think back on the pastors that you've had in the past. Instead of just being critical or judging them, did you ever think about how you honor this passage for God's glory? And you contribute to honoring those who are given this charge over you because God calls you to, not because they deserve it. In fact, a sabbatical is not a right. It's not something you can demand. It's really a gift, and I'm thankful for that. But there's a heart behind it that you need to consider. And fifth, the reason is to give benefit to the pastor as well as to the church body. One of the things that, you know, just that hopefully comes out of this is, and research has been done for this, when you give a sabbatical and it has a defined purpose and there's a clear reason for it happening, it will not only benefit the pastor, it will benefit you as a church. I will admit that the past 20 years working at three Lighthouse Bible churches, I wanted to quit at San Diego, I don't know how many times. And here, it wasn't so much quit, but I just felt like I was going to die. Like I would sometimes wake up in the middle of the night and I'd say, I'm still alive. Like I'd feel like some, you know, pains right here. I'm going, is it going to be now? You know, am I going to see Jesus? Well, I'm hopeful and it's all in God's hands, but as I would make best use of this time, it would then be for your benefit. Because my hope is to come back. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and have them pass it out now. I've made a little prayer card for you. And it also describes what the purpose is, what's the goal, and some prayer requests. So what are the practical purposes that I will be pursuing during this time? Yeah, you can go ahead and pass those out. First is rest and relaxation from the rigors of ministry and to spend time with the family. Demands of ministry take a toll on both the pastor and his family. Sabbatical affords the pastor to take some time to not only rest personally, but to spend time with the family. You know, I could tell you that if I was just single and just dealing with the things I have to deal with, then that in a sense would be a little easier. But when I know Angela and the girls have to deal with my many, many late night meetings, you know, I'll get texts from them. They're like, Daddy, when are you coming home? Like, probably after you fall asleep. You know, we have meetings, like this past Wednesday we had a meeting, I got home at 1 a.m. That's just the kind of things that happen. Counseling situations, someone calls. I live in Santa Clarita. Everyone except the Hasagawas, you know, and I haven't gotten any late night calls from them, so it's, you know, it's okay. But if they did, that would be the easiest one. Yeah, just, I was going to say I could run over, but no, I'd still drive over. all the things that come up, it's just a constant wear, but they have to deal with it. You know, I'm not there most of the time for dinner. And they have busy schedules too, so the toll it's taken on them has been heavy. So I want to spend time with them, even to take care of things like, I still have to clean out my garage. I promised Ange that we would park a car in there one day. And so my goal is this summer to have her dream come true. We're celebrating our 30th wedding anniversary this year. 30 years that if she knew what she was getting herself into, I mean, if I was her, I would not have signed up for this. But she has been faithful to be by my side. And I really want to honor her as well in that way. To spend time with our family, I need to personally get in shape. I know you won't say it to me because you guys are kind. I know I've gained weight. I know that I look worn out. And some of you have been very gracious. You know, sometimes some of you come up and say, "Oh, looks like you lost weight." And I know I didn't, but it's kind of you to say that. And it's okay. I'm not offended that, you know, it's just reality. Secondly, a personal spiritual renewal and replenishment to extend ministry life. Sabbatical is an extended time away from the grind and routine of normal daily ministry for personal spiritual enrichment, rest, renewal, and growth. This mental, physical, relational, and spiritual replenishment will hopefully extend the pastor's zeal for ministry, energy, and fruitfulness. In short, sabbatical helps ensure continued excellence and faithfulness in ministry by the pastor for the church body. Now, all these principles I'm giving to you, I actually got from several other churches' sabbatical policies that I've kind of put them together. Faith Bible Church, Chris Mueller, Evergreen Baptist Church, SGV, had some really wonderful principles that were helpful in formulating this. The reason for physically getting away and to disengage from the week-to-week responsibilities is really to provide an opportunity to actually experience renewal and replenishment. I was meeting yesterday with our with Andy and Matt and Will, trying to plot out the summer. And you know, there's a whiteboard in there if you don't know. And I think best on a whiteboard, so it's just writing all over the place, and it looks sort of chaotic. You couldn't make sense of it, but there's always some wonderful people that God puts in my life to help make sense of those things. But that really reflects my thought process. It's just sometimes just chaotic. But there's a constant pull. So being able to get away, and this is where I'm going to really ask you to pray for Andy, especially. He is going to have to fill in for 3 months as acting interim pastor. That's a lot of weight to have to carry. But it affords me the opportunity to actually step away. I've actually told him, you don't need to call me. Even if the church were about to blow up, it's okay. It would blow up with me here too, so it's okay. But just talk to the leaders, you'll be fine. You may talk to Patrick too, you know, he can help you. Otherwise, it's okay. I mean, I could just die too during this time and I'd be gone, so it's okay. I mean, we don't know how things will work. But, you know, not to be morbid or anything, it's just trust God. But please pray for him, okay? But it does afford me the opportunity to get away and to have a chance to actually get replenished. Third, personal growth in specific areas of life. There are just things that I know I need to really address in my own life. Just to have the opportunity to read, study, plan, time for refreshment, and so forth. Even just to have quiet times. You know, when I was reading you those statistics where it says pastors who just study the Bible just for their messages, I have to confess that's a lot of time for me. That's what it is. And I'm just surviving. I'm just studying so I can survive that Sunday. And then I have to prepare for other things. That just adds to it. So I don't read as much anymore. Those of you who've been to the office, you see all my books. I don't read as much because I just mentally haven't been able to. It's sad. I just fall asleep. I'll open a book and I just fall asleep. I can't keep my concentration. I'll be attending a few conferences, some equipping events. Also, maybe taking just some time for personal, private retreats, just so that I can kind of get that personal renewal. Fourthly, personal and professional development in relation to pastoral and church ministry. The biggest aspect of this is finishing my doctoral project. My hope is to turn it in by the end of September, which would be the end of the sabbatical, submit it for revision, editing, and so forth, and then hopefully graduate in December. So please pray for that. My doctoral projects, the focus is understanding conflict resolution processes for Asian American church planting leaders. And there will be a particular focus on how Lighthouse Bible Church, throughout its church planting history, has developed and implemented conflict resolution principles. So there's, I'm actually really excited about it because it's something I feel very strongly about. It's become specific enough where I can actually focus on it, and but pray that I could actually finish it. I'll be visiting other churches. I'm hoping to visit some conflict resolution ministries and to kind of put that all together, and especially to highlight what are the unique challenges that come in an Asian American setting. And the last thing is I'll be focusing on planning the next 3 to 5 years for Lighthouse LA and the Lighthouse Alliance to take some time to really just think, pray, and see how we can move forward, especially here at Lighthouse LA, to address the developing of pastoral lay leadership training, pursuit of the elder deacon process, to structure ministry in such a way that would help us move forward. One of the things I've already been talking about with our leaders is in the fall, there's an anticipation of us being able to ramp up different things, but to do that in a measured way, you know, not too much. But one thing that will really, it will depend on is one, making sure I have clear direction on this, communicate it to you, and then have you as a church family really come together to help make this church what it is. So just as a kind of a just a goal, overall goal for the sabbatical, I've put it there, at the conclusion of the sabbatical leave, I hope to return with a stronger relationship with Jesus, a clear sense of the church's purpose and vision, along with a renewed energy to work toward accomplishing them. To complete my doctoral project that would be useful both for our church body and the greater Christian community. Just pray for especially that first one. I want to have a strong relationship with Jesus. I don't want to do this just as a job. I want to do this out of the overflow of my own relationship with Christ. I sometimes feel like I'm just like hanging on for dear life. It's just survival mode. It's Jesus, help me. That's like my prayer. The extent of my prayer life is Jesus, help me. I'm dying. I'm not dying. I'm dying. We're all going to die one day. But, you know, at the same time, to trust Christ and to not just kind of cave in to the feelings of things, to the circumstances of things, but to really trust Christ. And I've given you here a list of prayer requests. Please pray for these things. And I will ask you to, as a church family, there are a number of things, and I put them on the other side. As I mentioned, pray for and support Andy as he steps in. I also want to ask you a few other things, and I really hope that you take this to heart. Please pray that you would commit yourself to being here at church every Sunday as much as possible. Because your presence matters. Your prayerful contribution in being here and participating in the service and serving the church body, but even in just caring for one another. As much as you're able to, make it a point to be here. Make a friend and bring a friend. Okay, the UCLA students, they know that because I shared this with them. Don't wait for a friend to try to come to you. Make friends and bring friends. You know, last week I met some new folks and I said, hi, you know, Pastor John. They said, but you're going to be gone. And I felt really bad because I like, you know, they just came to visit and then I'm saying bye. This church does not run because of me. This church is able to do ministry because of all of you. And I hope that you don't take this as a season where it's like, okay, well, hopefully we'll just survive while Pastor John's gone. I would love to come back and see this church just growing and thriving. There have been times where I've been gone maybe for, you know, a few weeks here and there, and then I'll come back and some new visitor will come. I'll go, hi, is it your first time? They're like, no, I've been here for like 2 months. Where have you been? You know, they're like, whoa. I'm like, yeah, sorry, I was away. But I would love to see that people would come here, not because they came because of me, but they came and stay because of you. That you are the one who is so engaged in their lives that they say, you know, I want to be part of this church family. So be vitally involved in the life of the church. You don't need to be a formal leader. You don't need to necessarily be in a formal ministry, but you can be vitally involved by initiating conversations. Like today, there's a table for five. You're like, I don't know, that's kind of weird. It's just eating lunch. And it's saying, hi, what's your name? No ulterior motives. Now, some people sometimes have ulterior motives. You know, may God judge you. No, okay, no. May God have mercy on your soul. No. If we all just came with genuine hearts to say, you know what? Let's share the love of Christ to each other. Let's welcome each other. Let's get to know each other. You will be blessed in ways that you will never have anticipated. I mean, when I think of all of you, especially when we first came here, I didn't know you at all. I could use so many of you as illustrations right now. But I am blessed. I am so blessed by that. And I say thank you, God, for bringing us here to LA, because you have blessed us with this church family. So pray for our church to grow, and pray that the church would continually depend on Christ alone. I want to read one last passage to you as a closing prayer. I ask you to bow your heads as we prepare for communion. You know, today we're going a little long. You'll catch up in the rest of the weeks. And I promise they'll be shorter. Thank you for bearing with me. Ephesians 3. And as I read this portion, I pray that you would really see this prayer as one that you would own. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of Christ. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. It is because the love of Christ has been shown to us through the cross that we have this great hope. He gave his life for his bride, the church. We are his church. We come together to celebrate through communion what Christ has done for us. So, if you're a Christian here this morning, this is something that you should always find reason to rejoice in, to be grateful for, and to know that this is the anchor upon which our hope rests, the finished work of Christ on our behalf. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I just really want to urge you and consider, you need Christ. Sin is a reality, and it brings condemnation and judgment before a holy God. But the mercy and grace of God is shown through sending Christ. We pray that God would bring you to repentance and draw you to submit your life to Christ alone, to trust that Christ is the one who is the only one who can pay the penalty for your sins and save you to eternal life. As we sing this song, as you are ready and wanting to honor Christ through celebrating the Lord's table, come up and receive the, take the elements, take it back. And Terrence will let you know when the last verse is being sung, and then we'll take it together.